Well, good morning, family. I'm so excited to share the word of God with you today because I know it's a word that we need today. I need this word. And it's always marvelous because the word is a word of grace, and we all need grace in order to live. We cannot live without the grace of God. And so as you open your hearts to receive this word and decide to walk in obedience to this word, you will receive grace upon grace. Amen. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. Just as an introduction, firstly, the title of my message today is Overcoming the Battle in Our Minds. Overcoming the Battle in Our Minds. And in Old Testament times, like Andy mentioned, the Old Testament is a shadow and a type of the New Testament. So in Old Testament, there were always battles and wars which were fought on a regular basis. It was continual. And it's recorded in almost every Old Testament book, a battle or a war. And most men like David, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, Samson, that's just to name a few. There's a host of others. They knew how to fight like warriors when it was time to enter into battle. They knew how to fight like it. And you know what? Today, the battle rages on, but the battlefield has changed. The venue has changed. The battle is now in our minds, in our thoughts. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So it's not human beings, flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war, and it's all taking place in our minds. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare," so this is our warfare, no one is excluded. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. So what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a habitual pattern of thought which establishes itself as a fortress in your mind. It is rooted in a lie that you've actually come to accept. You start to accept this lie. Incorrect thinking patterns are nurtured by demons using negative words throughout your life through deception and lies. So it says it's a habitual pattern of thought. It means repeatedly you think about it, you pondering on it, you mulling it over in your head. Eventually it establishes itself as a fortress. And you know, a fortress is a strong and mighty building. It was a military building to keep the army safe in war. So if the stronghold establishes itself as a fortress in your mind, it's fixed there. And so, for example, why I say is behind every stronghold is a lie. For example, if somebody ever told you, you will never succeed in life. You will never succeed in life. If you receive that thought, you mull it over in your mind continually. You rehearse it over again. You ponder on it. Eventually, you start believing that lie. And you're deceived into accepting that lie as a truth. It's true. I will never succeed in life. And Satan will nurture that negative thought. So as you think it over, I can never do that. Oh, don't ask me. I cannot do that. And so you start believing the lie, and it enforces itself as a stronghold in your mind. But only believing the truth of God's word can break a stronghold, because the word of God is truth. So when you believe the truth of the word, you can break that stronghold in your mind. Hence, the need for us to continually study the word, meditate on the word, read the word, hear the word. We have to do that consistently, because the truth of God's word can help us pull down these strongholds. Now, at any point in time, we are always thinking on one thing or the other. Our minds never stop thinking. Even now, you're listening to me, maybe you're just going back thinking about something else. You're listening to me, that is a reality. You just thought about something you need to do tomorrow. You're listening to me, so our minds are always working every moment of the day. And if we review the teachings by Randolph on meditation, that CD is on the media table. It was a series of teachings over a couple of months when it mentioned that through constant meditation and rehearsing of the word and mulling over the word, if you go, don't just listen to it once and feel I've heard it. You got to listen to it again and again. Before you sleep, think on it, meditate on it, ponder on it, pray about it. And do you know what? Understanding will come. Meditation leads to understanding. And then understanding is essential in order for you to obey that word. Because if you can't understand something, you're not too keen on obeying it. And so when you understand it, you're keen on obeying it. And so in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, look what it says there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So just listen to the key. Note from the verse what comes out of meditation. You shall meditate on it day and night. What is that? What is the result? So that you may observe to do. There can only be a doing when there's a thinking on it and a meditating on it. There can only be an action once you have thought on it, you meditated, you understand it, and then an action will follow. A deed will follow. So it's very important to meditate on the word so that we can do the word and live the word. So whether it's wrong, whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing that we are thinking on, the outcome is the same. The resultant action will follow it, either good or bad, depending on what your thought was. So if you have a bad thought, an ungodly thought, and you're mulling it over in your head, you're pondering, you're entertaining it, you're feeding it, guess what? After that meditation, there will be a doing. That's what it says. You meditate on the word, the outcome is a doing of the word. So it works both ways. You meditate on good things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on those things. So these are the things we must think of and ponder on. And in Ecclesiastes 7:25, Solomon says, I directed or set my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom. In the New American Standard Version, that's the word it uses. I like that word, directed. In the King James, it says, I applied my heart. But in the NASV, it says, I directed my mind. It means I set my mind. So there has to be a deliberate directing and setting of your minds. We have to do that. And so our views and perceptions of people and our perceptions of situation, it all emanates from our minds. What we constantly think on will lead to our action and our behaviors. So even our dreams that we have and our imaginations and our visions of what we hope to achieve in the future, it all starts with an idea and a thought of your mind. So for example, if you want to start a business, and maybe you want to sell clothing in a shop, you first think about it, all right, should I rent a room in a mall? Oh, but maybe the rent will be too expensive when I start off. Maybe I'll book a table at a flea market. And so, okay, then if I weigh out, where will I order the clothes that I can get it cheaply from to sell? So everything, a business plan starts in your mind. And as you mull over it, you think over it, and then it starts to materialize, action will follow. Another example is those that are still at school and you want to pursue an occupation. I know Ray, after Kerry Lee became a studying marine biology, Ray was very interested in that. And just in the week she was asking, Mom, what subjects do I need? She's not even in high school yet, but what subjects do I need to study in order to be a marine biologist? So I said, well, you definitely have to do, well, English, Maths, and Afrikaans. Maths, English, Afrikaans are compulsory. Biology, where you learn about plants and animals. Geography, where you learn about the oceans and the weather. So we're discussing subjects that she wants to do in high school. But you know what? It just came to me as I was preparing this. She has a thought of what she wants to do in the future. But it all starts in your mind, the idea, choosing subjects now at 11. And so everything starts with our mind. That's why it's so important, the topic for today. The battle is raging on in our mind, and I'm going to give practical tips on how we can overcome this battle in our mind. Okay, about 2 weeks ago, Ranoff mentioned how Satan inserted a thought into Judas Iscariot's mind. He betrayed Jesus. Remember Judas that betrayed Jesus in Luke 22:3? In Luke 22:3, it says, and Satan entered into Judas. And then in John 13, verse 2, it says, John 13, verse 2, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him. So the devil entered him, and another verse says, it put it into his heart or mind. So Satan inserted an evil thought, betray the Son of God, into his mind. Now, Judas had two options. Do I entertain this thought until it materializes, or do I pull it down, arrest it there and then? He obviously chose to entertain the thought because we know the actions that followed after that. Now, just note that in John chapter 13, the thought was inserted in John chapter 13. Satan put the thought into the heart of Judas. But only in chapter 18 is the betrayal carried out. So Judas was there for between chapter 13 and chapter 15. There were a couple of weeks between there. Judas was meditating on it. He was thinking on it. He was ruminating on the idea. He was planning it in his mind. He pondered on it. And guess what? Because he rehearsed it so much, it grew in momentum. It grew in force. Eventually, when it reached the stage, now's the time. Practical outworking. Actually, he must have thought, should I tell them where he is when he's sleeping, when he's bathing, and oh no, maybe when he's praying in the garden. You know, so he mulled over it, and it became so intense, and it overrode him, and gained force and momentum that he says, time to work it out, and he led them to betray Jesus. And so the outcome of wicked thoughts is always not good. In Judas's case, it was suicide. So likewise, when Satan inserts an ungodly thought into our minds, we have the choice to pull it down and to arrest it there and then, or we too can entertain it until the force and compulsion are so strong that we have to now act on it. Do you know, say, Jesus, after he fasted for 40 days, he was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And do you know what? Satan will always attack our identity as a son of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, for as many as received him, that's you and I, for as many as received him, to them he gave us the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name. Yeah, it says children of God. In other versions, it says he gave us power to become the sons of God. So we are sons of God. That's our identity. I'm not Renee first. I'm a son of God whose name is Renee. Andy is not Andy first. He's a son of God who works in the financial sector. Quentin is a son of God who's a teacher in the education department. So your primary identity isn't your first name and your surname. You're a son of God, and God has placed you in a sphere, in your school, in your college, in your job, to impact that area and to affect that area. So when you know who you are, your identity as a son, God's going to empower you to lead those people to him. But Satan knows that too. So Satan is, let me attack their identity, because when they have an identity crisis, I've got them. So that's why when he led Jesus into the wilderness, he said to Jesus, if you are the son of God, change the bread into the stones into bread. What was he like? So, okay, if you think you're the son of God, do that. And Satan said, it is written. And Satan gave him the word. Secondly, he says, well, if you are the son of God, do this. Jesus said, it is written. Sorry, Jesus said, it is written. And then the third time he attempted him. So what was the devil doing? He was attacking Jesus' identity. Are you really the son of God? Are you really? If you are, then do this. And how did Jesus handle it? At the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. I am God's son. I am the word. It is written. It is written. So you have to have the word in your heart when your identity as a son is attacked. And now I just want to spend some brief moments on Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, we know that these boys were twins. And it was prophesied at their birth that the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. Right? In Genesis 27, if we can go to Genesis 27, verse 24. Now, it was now time in 27 for Isaac, their dad. Remember Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was Isaac's two sons. It was time. Isaac was getting old. He was getting blind. He was getting deaf. And he said, it's time to pronounce the blessing on the firstborn son. They would bless all the children, but the firstborn would get that special blessing. And so Rebekah heard this. And so when he sent Esau, he said, Esau, go into the field, go and catch an animal and prepare a meal for me. It's time for the blessing. Rebekah quickly told Jacob, listen, your dad's going to pronounce the blessing. I go get some lambs from the flocks. I will cook the stew and pretend to be Esau. And so Jacob pretended to be Esau because he wanted the firstborn blessing. Now, it was prophesied at his birth that he's going to get it. So he could have just reminded his father or the mother. He should have said, Mom, remind Dad, I have to get the firstborn blessing. God would have outworked it somehow, like Joseph. Joseph, it was prophesied over Joseph, you're going to be ruler one day. Your brothers and your parents will bow down to you. He didn't know the process. He didn't know he's going to first be thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, thrown into prison, accused of rape. He'd forgotten in prison. He didn't know the process that's going to lead to his ruling. But eventually God worked the negative in and for his good. What was meant for evil, God turned it for his good, and he ruled in Egypt. So now God said, Esau, you're going to serve Jacob. So God was going to work it into the plan how it's going to be. Jacob didn't have to deceive, but Jacob wanted this firstborn blessing. And so his mother cooked the stew. He pretended he put on Esau's clothes. And then he said to his mom, but Esau is hairy. The mom says, don't worry, we are cooking the goat. We'll take the goat's hair and put it on your neck and on your arms. Your dad is blind, so he won't really see you. He'll feel you and smell the clothes of one who works in the field. So Jacob came. And look what Isaac said to Jacob. Are you really my son Esau? Because you sound like Jacob, but your body, your smell is Esau in your body. And he says, it is I am Esau. And you know, because of time, I won't go into it, but it goes further down. Are you really my son Esau? And then also in verse 20 and in verse 22. And he says, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And in verse 22, how did you find the animal so quickly? And he says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So there were four opportunities that Jacob could have come clean and said, you know what, I actually am Jacob. But he pretended to be somebody else to get that person's blessing, to get dad's approval, dad's acceptance, and dad's blessing. He pretended to be somebody he was not. And many times in life, we are like that. We feel if we are vulnerable and we let people know who we are, we won't be accepted. We won't be approved by men. And so we try in other ways to get men's approval and acceptance. So maybe we will wear name brand clothes because you feel, hey, if I wear designer clothes and they know it's expensive, then they'll know I'm worth something. So some people, their clothes give them their acceptance. Maybe some will say, I'll emphasize where I live. I live in Durban North or in Belito. And so where your house is, you want to live in the best area. Nothing's wrong with having a good house in the best area, but don't get your identity from that. So some people will get their identity from their jobs. I'm a manager. And with the minute you meet them, I'm a manager. Because their worth and their value comes from their job or their clothes or the area they live in. That's where, because you feel if you are the real you, you will not be accepted, you will not be approved. And so you pretend to be somebody else. You project an image that you're actually not. Even in company, maybe you'll feel inferior if you know, hey, everybody has their degrees here and I dropped out of school. So you feel less than. Or maybe somebody's driving a car and you have to take a taxi, you feel less than. You are wearing clothes that are from a factory shop and somebody's wearing designer clothes, you feel less than. So now, often we fall into the trap that Jacob fell in. Let's pretend to be someone else. Let's project something else just so we accept it. And do you know what? Eventually, when he blesses Jacob, and we know the long story, we won't go into it. And when Esau comes back now with his sheep that he caught to make the stew, he found out and he says, Dad, I've cooked the stew for you and I'm ready to receive the blessing. Jacob said, but I've just given you the blessing. Then Esau realized Jacob deceived him. He was angry. The Bible says he was angry. He sought to kill him. So Esau, Jacob went on the run. He went to his mother's brother, Uncle Laban's house, and he was there for 20 years. There he marries Rachel, Leah, has a family. He works for Laban. And after 20 years, there's many principles that can be drawn from those 20 years, but I don't want to focus on that today. But after 20 years, he had that yearning, I need to go back to my father's house. But going back to his father's house meant he had to face Esau. So he tells his father-in-law, Laban, he's on his way back. All his servants, their children, his first wife, his second wife, their children, they're all on the journey back. Now he was very fearful because he knew he's going to face Esau and Esau is going to kill him. And so he was troubled. He was fearful. So when he came to the Jabbok, the river, he says to his family, he says to his servants, cross over with the children, with the cattle, with the Rachel, go over with our two boys. Leah, go over with the 10 boys. His maidservants. He made them all cross over the Jabbok. And he says, I just need to be alone here. I just want to have some time in prayer. Because he knew tomorrow I'm going to face Esau. And so they all go across the stream. And he is sweating. He's praying. He's latching onto God. And that's where he wrestled with the angel. Some believe the angel was actually God himself. And he's wrestling the whole night. He says, I'm not going to let you go. You have to bless me in this because I know without you, I cannot face Esau. Give me strategy. You know, God, and he's interceding for what's going to happen the next day regarding meeting Esau. And then the next day, you know, the same night. For this battle went on throughout the night. And then the angel said, what is your name? Now, who was the first one that says, what is your name? Isaac, his father. When he was giving the blessing, he says, what is your name? He says, I am Esau. 4 times he had the opportunity. Are you sure? Because you sound like Jacob. I am Esau. 4 times. And so now he had an identity crisis. So Jesus, God had to ask him, what is your name? Because I'm going to do a work in you. But until you acknowledge who you are and what you are. And Jacob meant deceiver and supplanter. He deceived and he supplanted. And so, and a cunningness. So he says, listen, we're wrestling here. What is your name? Do you think God didn't know his name? When Adam was hiding in the garden, and when he sinned, and he took of the forbidden fruit, and he hid, God came in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? Do you think that God didn't know where Adam was? God knows everything. God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to be aware of, think about where are you located in the spirit? You have sinned and you have disconnected from me. So the question was asked not for God to have an answer, for the human being to establish where he is and located in the spirit. So now when the angel said to Jacob, what is your name? Because before you said your name is Isaac. Who are you? What is your name? And he says, I am Jacob. So now he realized, let me acknowledge, I'm a deceiver, I'm a supplanter. And you know what God says so beautifully? Now I will rename you Israel. You see, you just needed to be who you are. Be vulnerable. Be transparent before me. And I will name you Israel. And God has named us son. We are the Israel of God. We are the sons of God. And with this new identity and this time with God, he was ready to face the next day. And then the next day, he still maybe had some doubt. He was confident, but he still put his whole party into groups. He thought, let the servants first put them in 2 groups. So if Esau comes with his men, because he got word, Esau was coming with 400 men to meet him. Because before that, he had sent gifts along the way in little stages to prepare Esau to try and bribe. You see the supplanter that he was and the deceiver. Let me bribe him with gifts. Send gifts to soften the blow. And so then he got word that Esau's on his way to meet you with 400 men. That's why he was so terrified. So the next day he said, well, let me put the servants first. So let the servants get killed first, their children. Then Leah, and put Rachel, who he loved most, at the back. But you know what he says in verse 20, in verse Genesis 33, verse 3. Look what he says. Once he arranged him in the party, in the different groups, he says, then he crossed over before them. He crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But in another version, it says, he himself passed on ahead of them. He himself, I think the New American Standard Version, he himself passed on ahead of them. So that word himself is very important. It means I'm not coming to pretend to be somebody else. I'm coming as who I am. I'm coming as Israel. I'm coming as a son of God. So that shows us that after that encounter with God, he knew his identity. I am dropping the veneer. I'm dropping the front. I am not pretending to be anyone. I know who I am after my encounter with God. And he went ahead. And you know, the end is Esau's heart had changed because of what God did. Once Jacob had that change in him, God prepared Esau's heart. And instead of killing him, they embraced. Esau wept. There was forgiveness. Esau even said, I'll journey with you along the way. And Jacob said, it's not necessary because the children are young, the animals are young. We're going to slow you down. And so Esau said, okay, I'll go on ahead. I'll meet you in the front, but I'll leave my bodyguards. I leave my bodyguards to guard you. Now, this man that a few chapters before hated him, wanted to murder him, look how God changed his heart. But who did he change before the heart? He did a work in Jacob's life. And Jacob's attitude and gain in the power of God. So God could work through Jacob freely now and mightily because he acknowledged who he really is. He overcame his identity crisis. So in Romans 8:28, we know that God calls all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. We are called to be son. We are called according to his purpose. For whom? Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So he said, we are in the image of his son. He called us. What's our calling? Our calling is son. And so on that point, don't allow the enemy to attack your identity. You are a son of God, and you are there to impact your environment. And so Jacob only had victory, and you know, he also leaves a good legacy because Jacob knew his identity. He didn't have to pretend anymore. Now, I don't want to just leave it there. In the Old Testament battles, what was it that enabled the battle to be won? There's three things. What enabled them to win the battle and to overcome? Number one, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the presence of God, helped them overcome. In Acts 2 verse 33, it says, we all receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given to us. He is a person. He's not he's a person. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we all, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the presence of God. The first song we sang, I can't live without you. Lead me on, Holy Spirit. We can't live without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he has to lead us on. If we look at Numbers 32, verse 27, it says, they were going into battle now. And it says, while your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over in the presence of the Lord. The version here says, in the presence of the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So the sons of Gad and Reuben came to Moses and they were saying, we're going into battle. But we are going to cross over in the presence of the Lord. They're going to fight a physical battle, but they're acknowledging without the presence of the Lord, we will not win this battle. Then there's Othniel in Judges 3:10. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, he captured the king of Mesopotamia. But what was the thing? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him before he went out to war. He needed that to judge the city, and he needed that to fight. So the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God, without the presence, they couldn't do it. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, what does it say there regarding Gideon? So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he conquered the Midianites. So can you see all the wars that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, in them? Then Samson, in Judges 14 and 15, you don't have to go there, three times it mentioned before he fought the Philistines that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. So he could only do it, even when he took the jawbone of the donkey and killed men, he could only do it once the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, Exodus 33, 15, when God said, take my people into the promised land. You know what he says? If your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. We don't want to leave this place if your presence doesn't go. Now, I would be too scared to say that to God. If God told me, lead the people from A to B, just because God said it, I will do it immediately, knowing he's going to be with me. But Moses was so determined. God, you said it. I know you're going to be with me, but I need to tell you, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me. I don't want to leave this place. That's how he knew you can only walk and operate in the presence of God, the power of God. And in David 1 Samuel 17:45, you know when he faced Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. You know, when it's Lord of hosts, it's the warrior, the war, warrior aspect of God. I come to you in the name of hosts. And what does name mean? A name in the nature and the authority of God. In the nature, it means in his authority, in his name, you've got your weapon, you've got your armor, you've got everything. I've just got my sling. But what's empowering me? The name, the nature of God in me, who God is in me. That's my authority. I come to you in that. And in Acts 10:38, it says, you know how Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. So God even anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he also delivered those who were oppressed by the devil. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. So that first point is that we fight our battles. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in you. That's your empowerment. You've got to have the presence of God in you. You cannot fight the battle in your mind on your own. Secondly, the spiritual posture of the one who leads the battle. So firstly, it's the Holy Spirit. Secondly, is all these people that won the battles, they only won the battle when they were in right standing with God. Abraham was declared righteous by God. And when he fought, look at Chedorlaomer, he took 300 men. There was hundreds of thousands, four armies joined together. And he had 300 men, not even a half a thousand. But because he went in the power of God, God says he was a righteous man. He was a man who obeyed, a man of faith. And do you know what? That was his posture. That's how he won the battle. Moses loved God's people because Moses was a prince in Pharaoh's castle. But he chose to be oppressed with his people, the Hebrew people. He chose them. That's why he saved their life when an Egyptian killed the Israelite. He killed the Egyptian. Okay, because he chose, I'd rather be oppressed with the people of God because I love them than to live like a prince and indulge in fleshly pleasures. Okay, David, the Bible says David had a heart after God's heart. How many battles did David win? Why? He had a heart after God's heart. Gideon, God called him a mighty warrior. And then Joshua and Caleb, they were strong in faith. They believed the word. God, you said the word. You said we're going to enter into the promised land. These 10 are not believing. We believe, we believe. We're going to enter, we're going to conquer. That was their heart's position. And Joshua was also a very strong support to Moses. While God called Moses, he was there. He said, I'm going to fast track the purposes of God in you and be your strong support. So whenever people were in right standing with God, they won the battle. But when their hearts were turned away from God, they lost the battle. Go through the whole Old Testament. Every time they lost the battle, something was wrong in their lives or there was sin in the camp. Remember Achan? When they conquered Jericho and God said, don't take anything of the spoil, Achan stole a couple of things. So when they went out into the next battle, they lost the battle. And the people of God said, but God is with us. Why did we lose this battle? And when they sought God, they said, there is sin in your camp. Y'all are all right. There is sin in the camp. They took something I said they must not take. So when there is sin in our lives and we're not in right standing and you get these thoughts, it's going to be very hard for you to fight that. You must be in right standing before God. Jesus said, the prince of this world has come and he has nothing in me. And the Bible also says, Satan goes about looking for a place where he, what's that verse again, where he can land. He's looking for an opportunity to land in you. He's looking for a place. There's a verse, this verse that says, don't give place to the enemy. And that place is topos. It means don't give the devil room, an opportunity. Don't give him an entrance in. When you give place for the devil, it's when sin is in your life. For example, if I'm unforgiving. And so unforgiveness is of the devil. So when the devil, the Bible says, he's coming around, Jesus said, but he has no place in me. He's looking for a place to land in you, but he can only land on sin. He can only land when you're doing things contrary to the word of God. So if he comes to righteous Abraham, he says, hey, I can't land there. Everything is in right standing with God. You're righteous, you're holy, you're pure, you love God. I can't land in you. Hey, there's Renee. Renee, you're unforgiving. You're unforgiving. That's my nature. You're angry. You got hatred in your heart. That's my nature. I'm hatred. I hate each one of you sons of God. I hate you. This is the enemy now. So he says, you've got hatred in you, Renee. I've got a landing spot. That's what the Bible says. Don't give room for the enemy. Don't give him an opportunity, an entrance. You know, if you book into a hotel, you book a room in. So it's like saying, Satan, welcome in. You can come in because you'll find yourself in me. Yeah. Okay, and so don't give room because he's got legal ground. We can fast and pray till we're blue in the face, but if you have opened yourself to give him a landing spot, he will land where his nature is. So I want to encourage us, check our heart posture. God, I want to be right before you. I don't want any curses landing on me. There's also a verse that says, a curse without a cause will not settle. No one can curse you. No one can curse you unless you open yourself up to the demonic realm, and then the curse will settle. But if there's holiness and purity in you, a curse will not settle. And so I want to encourage us in the second point, our spiritual posture must be right in battle. And lastly, the Spirit must rule in us. The Spirit must rule in us. And so kings rule by authority. Kings rule by authority. What is, and we are kings and priests. What is authority? Authority is the right to give orders and to enforce obedience. When you have, the policeman has the authority to stop you and give you a fine. I have no authority to stop you and give you a speeding ticket. They have the authority. So it's the right to give orders and to enforce obedience. That's what kings, that's how kings rule. They rule by authority. They conquer by power. Jesus used his authority to stop the works of the enemy. In Matthew 28, 18, it says, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has all authority. Satan has power, but God is all powerful. He has more power than the enemy, but God has authority. And do you know what? Satan has power, but no authority to attack the sons of God. Right? So he has no right. If authority is the right to give orders and enforce obedience, while Satan has a measure of power, guess what? He has no right to give sons of God orders and to enforce his will upon us. Satan has no right to give him. He can only do that if you allow him to. But as Satan and as we as sons of God, he can't come and enforce his will on you. He has no authority. He has some little power. God is all powerful, but God has given us power and authority. And do you know what? The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's a reminder again. Firstly, we are sons of God. The minute you receive God, Christ, you're a son of God. Secondly, he gives you power. This one says the right. Another version says he gave them power. The King James says he gave us power to become sons of God. So power is a gift we receive. We all have that. When you receive Christ, you're a son of God, your identity a son, you have power. But while power is a gift, authority only comes through our relationship with Jesus. So it's a result of how much time do you spend in God's presence? How much time do you spend worshiping? How much time do you spend talking to God, studying the word, praying, living a circumspect life? So we all have power, so we can say, hey, we're sons of God, we have power. But you know what? Very few have authority. Because if you're not developing intimacy with God, that's where your authority lies. Intimacy with God, personal relationship with God. So daily, we must study the word. Talk to God like how you talk to your friend. Talk to God, he's our father. Talk to him, cultivate this intimacy with God, because you know when you talk to somebody, you know them better, so you can hear them better when they talk. You can pick up their voice easily. So talk to God, worship God, spend time in his presence, not only on a Sunday, daily, every night, every day. And so drawing close to God gives you this authority. If you don't have intimate time cultivating your relationship with God, you have no authority. You're not recognized as a threat. Now in Acts chapter 19, there was a sons of Sceva. Now, Sceva was a Jewish priest, and they used to do exorcisms and cast out demons in the Old Testament times. But when Christ came, a lot of the Old Testament law fell away because where, for example, animals were offered as sacrifices to God. Jesus became the sacrifice and died for us. So now there's no need for us to slaughter animals and offer them as a sacrifice. We offer our lives as a sacrifice. So Old Testament sacrifices were done away with. And so Sceva now needed to transition. You know what? Before Christ, we did these exorcisms. Now Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. This is the book of Acts now. And so Paul is going about casting out delivering people and casting them out in the name of Jesus. And he says, in the name of Jesus, come out. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Now, Sceva and his seven sons, they were still doing it the Old Testament way, the ritualistic way. They didn't transition that Christ died now. So we have direct authority. We have the power. God's given us power to become the sons of God. And so, guess what? They watched Paul casting out in the name of Jesus. So when they were faced with the demonic person, guess what they said? In the name of Jesus, who that man Paul preaches, come out. And guess what? The demons mocked them. They laughed at them. They stripped them naked. And these seven sons ran through the town, injured by the demons, naked. What were they trying to do? Paul had power. He was a son of God. Jesus raised from the dead, direct access with God, casting out devils in the name of Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. They didn't know God. So they should have said, in the name of Jesus who lives in me, in the name of Jesus who I serve. They couldn't say that. They had no relationship with God. So they said, demons, in the name of Jesus who that man Paul preaches, come out. They had no authority. You only have authority by virtue of your intimate relationship with God, spending time with God in his presence. There your authority comes from. So the demons actually spoke back. They said, hey, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you, lighties? You all got no authority. We don't fear you. In fact, watch what we're going to do to you. And they injured them and they stripped them. The demons did that. So can you see? No authority, yet they cast, they're using the name of God in there. So it's not a formula. Use God's name. Use the name Jesus. You have to have a personal relationship with God. Be in right standing with God. Have the Holy Spirit in your life. God must rule in your life. That's the third rule. God must rule. He must, you know, when you accept Jesus in your life, he's your Savior. It mustn't stop at Savior. He must be Lord over your life. When somebody is Lord over you, they're ruling over you. They're ruling through you. So God must be Lord in your life where he rules your life. He rules your thought patterns. And so in Judges chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, now God used Gideon to defeat the Midianites and he was victorious. He conquered the Midianites. And in verse 23, look at the men, the verse 22. Once he conquered the Midianites, the people said, rule, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So can you see? They said, you won the battle. Please rule over us. He says, at the end of the day, I won the battle. The Lord in me. The Lord through me won the battle. His presence, his empowerment helped me win. So I can't rule you. Allow the Lord to rule you. And that's what I leave with you. Gideon knew the source of his victory. The source is when God is ruling in your life, you can overcome the battle in your mind. Because they all overcame the physical battles with the same principles. What's true in the natural is true in the spirit. And so we are body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the God part, and each part is important. The spirit is the God part of you. Because God is spirit, he communicates to our spirits. So that's the God part of you that engages God. But we have a soul. The soul is the area, your thoughts, what you think, what you feel, okay? Your will, your emotions. And then there's your physical body. You need to eat, you need to sleep, you need to bath, you need to, there's lust of the flesh, okay? So all three parts are important to God. But the spirit part of us, and I always say this every time I share, the spirit part must rule your soul and your body. So your spirit part of Bernard must rule the soul. Soul, what is the soul? The places, the way you feel, where you think. So when you have feelings and thoughts that's not of God, that Satan inserted. Remember, when Satan inserts it, it's not a sin. It's when you entertain it and don't bring it down. That's when it becomes sin. So now, if your spirit man is strong, I want to encourage you, strengthen your spirit man. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our helper. He's our teacher. Invite him daily. Say, Holy Spirit, saturate every crevice in me. Every area, flow till every part of me. That it's all you and not me. That's how you will overcome. And so your spirit man must be strong in order for your spirit man to rule and say, body, you will not go to the nightclub. Body, you will not crave that drug. You will not crave that alcohol. I'm in charge. I'm your spirit, God's spirit in me. When you feel those thoughts and those feelings, soul, be quietened, my soul. So your spirit man must rule your, they all three, the three parts are you. But the spirit part of you must have dominion and lead your soul and your body. But you can only do that when your spirit man is strong. And how do you make your spirit man strong? You go to the gym. Your natural man, you go to the gym to make your muscles strong. Your spirit, what is the gym? The word. The word, I cannot emphasize. Love the word. Study the word. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 4? The word is full of grace and truth. So if you get the word in you, you become full of grace. And grace is that thing, that substance that empowers you to have victory. I am speaking here today. Guess what? Renee is not speaking. Because I'll be shivering and shaking if Renee was speaking. It's the grace of God in me that empowers me. And whatever I do, I say, God, your grace, your grace, your grace. Because if it's not the grace of God working in me, I'll be doing it in my own strength. And I cannot do anything. I will fail in my own strength. So the grace of God is our divine empowerment. How do I get grace? Your word is full of grace and truth. What do we need truth for? To bring down the stronghold. Because a stronghold in your mind is lies the devil has put there. It's a fortress established there. You believe a lie about yourself that's not true. And you, by habitual thinking, you believe it and then you start enacting it. You can pull it down with the truth of God's word. So in John 1:14, it says, your word is full of grace and truth. As flesh dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. So that's your empowerment. Get the word in you. And in John 6, verse 63, it says, your word is something else. The words which I speak are spirit and life. So what's the word? The word is grace. The word is truth. The word is spirit. The word is life. I'm talking about the presence of God in our lives. So if you want more of the presence of God in your life, the word. Everything goes back to the word. Get the word in you. You have grace. You have truth. You have spirit. You have life. And that is your ammunition in this battle. That is your ammunition. We need the word. We've got to have a passion for the word and obey the principles because we want to grow in grace. We want to grow in grace. Do you want to grow in grace? And in conclusion, I just want to say, in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, says, search me, O God, and I want this to be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. The King James Version says, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So you know what? David is saying, Lord, and may that be our prayer today as I come to a conclusion. Lord, search me, examine me, try me, test my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, God. Help me deal with it, remove it, and lead me in your way everlasting. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now, many times in the Bible, when it refers to heart, it's also your mind. Because whatever's in your heart, you think, and then your words speak it out. So heart and mind are very interrelated. And it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart or my mind be acceptable in your sight. So the minute a thought comes into you that's not acceptable, pull it down. Pull it down with the power you have in you. You have power and you have authority in Christ. But maintain your intimate relationship with God. Allow the presence of God to be in your life. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our helper and our teacher. We can't do it alone. I cannot do it alone. I need the Holy Spirit. And so he's your helper. He's your teacher. And so to cultivate your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He wants to be part of your life. That's your empowerment. I know Pastor Thamo always says, what is hell for him? If you take the presence of God away from him for 1 minute, that is his hell. Not the burning flames of fire. Living without Christ, his presence in your life is hell. And so I want to encourage you, allow God to search you, think acceptable things. Maintain your posture. Maintain your spiritual posture so that you can of righteousness and right standing before God, so that you can win the battle. No room for the enemy. No door you're opening. No place you're providing him for land, because he roars. Even now while you're sitting there, he's roaring. Where can I land? This is a church building, but if there's anyone in here that has my nature in them, I can actually land while Renee is speaking. Okay, he can land in you right now. So God, say, God, I'm closing. Take out that place. Take out that sin. You need to forgive. You need to release. Whatever you need to do, don't allow any obstruction. And lastly, allow God to rule in you. Rule through you, rule in you by your spirit, and strengthen your spirit, man. Work on it daily. Don't let a day go by. Every day you must tell yourself, what is God saying to me today? Don't wait for a prophet to say something to you. In your word, say, God, what are you saying to me today? And then you go to the word. And you read and meditate and say, speak to me today, Lord. Sometimes in your quiet time, you're not reading. God can drop thoughts in your spirit. He's speaking to you. And through his word, he speaks to you. So don't open this only on a Sunday. The whole week, read the word. This is your secret to overcome the battle in your mind. And so may this be our prayer in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord, our prayer is, may we have your mind, the mind of Christ. We all fall. This is no condemnation to those who have fallen in their minds, because I have fallen as well in the area of your mind and your thoughts. This is a message of redemption. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love. It's not judgment and condemnation, that where you have failed God in any way, even in the area of your mind where maybe your thoughts eventually led to actions which were not godly actions, the power of God is here today to heal you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to put you back in right standing. And you know, that's the amazing thing with God. He does not keep records. He does not say, Julene, but in 1987 you did this. If Julene murdered somebody in 1987 and she's forgiven, God removes that from the book. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I've removed your sin, and I'll put it in the sea of forgetfulness, and I will put a no fishing sign there. Don't go fish it out. We go with our fishing rods to fish out the past, don't we? And throw the past in each other's faces. But God is saying today, where we have failed him, where we have fallen, God is saying, my grace is sufficient. My mercy is ruling here. My mercy is present here. My love is present. I love you. I want wholeness to come to you. The battles aren't going to end until Jesus comes. So that's why you need this equipment and this empowerment, because there are going to be battles that's going to, even as you step out that door, your battle is waiting for you. But are you confident who you are? Who are you? You're a son of God. Don't allow God to attack your identity. You have the spirits of God in you, ruling, reigning in you. You have that backing. That is my army. I've got, wherever I stand, the heavenly host is with me. Father, Son, and Spirit. That is my confidence where I go. And I know Ray always says, Mom, if a lion comes into the room now, what would you do? I'll just say, come, lion, in the name of Jesus, close your mouth. Come eat with me. I'll give you something to eat. But you will not eat me. That's the confidence I have. That the authority we have in God, we can silence anyone. A hijacker must come our way. I'm ready to use the authority of God on him. Okay? Because that's who I am. I'm a son of God. We have his power and authority. And so walk with confidence. But where there's been failure, just know God is a redeeming God. He loves you. He loves you. Just don't go and sin no more. The Bible says you're forgiven. Now go sin no more. Don't take advantage of the grace of God. So do you receive that word today? And so I'd like to pray a prayer of impartation over you, and just to stay settled and establish this word in your spirit. Amen. Can we stand and raise our hands? Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your power in our lives. We have received you, and we are called your sons, and you've given us power to as many as received you. So, Father, we thank you for the power and authority that we walk in our identity as sons of the Most High God. And so, Father, we thank you for your word today. Your word is that's for each one of us. Father, that the battles we face in our minds, we cannot do it without you. May your presence go before us, God. May your presence overshadow us. May your presence lead us. Holy Spirit, we love you, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your divine presence in our lives, your enabling power. We love you, God. Father, may our hearts be our posture of our hearts be in right standing before you, that even though we fail you daily, God, thank you for your love and your mercy, which cleanses us and makes us whole. You do not cast us out, but you are a Father that is patient with us, and you love us consistently, God. And so, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, we want to establish your rule in our lives today. Rule over us, God. Holy Spirit, rule through us, rule in us, rule over us, God. May we be, our thoughts be acceptable to you, God. May we be pleasing. God, we say as a congregation, as a house, search us with the flashlight of your word. Search us with the flashlight of your spirit, God. And we pray that you may see any wicked way in us, God. Anything that displeases you that's there, God, remove it, God. Lead us in the way everlasting, God. May our hearts, the meditation of our hearts, what we think of, what we mull over be your word, God. May we meditate on your word, your precepts, God. May our words and our thoughts be acceptable in your sight. We thank you, God, for your anointing here present. You anoint us with the Spirit and with power. That anointing is present today to break any stronghold in the name of Jesus. Strongholds that have been established in our mind and become fortresses, the lies of the enemy that we've believed, we tear it down right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We speak life, we speak wholeness, we speak a removal of the thing in us, Lord, the stronghold in us. And we pray, God, any occupation that the devil has a place in us, we boot him out right now in Jesus' name. We close the door, we evict him in the name of Jesus. There will be no place in our hearts and minds for him to settle. Holy Spirit, saturate every part of us. Increase in us, God. When you increase, then we diminish. Sin diminishes, God. Increase and fill us to capacity to overflowing, that it may be all you and not us, God, not the flesh, only Spirit, God. So, Father, when we're feeling weak, then we are strong. In you, God. Your grace has been sufficient. Strengthen our spirit, man, God. Let us exercise in the Spirit. We want to talk to you. We want to be intimate with you, God. We want to worship you, God. We want to spend time in your presence, God. Daily, God. Speak to us daily. We want to take our relationship with you even to a new dimension in you, a new dimension of intimacy. God, you had the 12, you had the 5, you had the 3, and then you had John who put his head on your chest. We want to be like John, God. Intimate, where we can hear your heartbeat as we place our head on your chest. Know what you are saying, God. Know your heartbeat. We love you, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you mostly, God, for your word, the power that comes from your word. The grace, the truth, the spirit, the life, all comes from your word. So we want to thank you, God, that we treasure your word. We treasure you because in John 1:1 it says, you are the word. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You are the Word, God. We treasure you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.